Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you will find its particular meaning for each of us as we reflect on the passage together this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 14, all I wanted to do was to know Jane better. We shared a number of classes together, so I knew that she was kind, she was very considerate, and she had a winning smile. Of course we talked. We talked about everything. We talked about friends and family, what she was interested in. We talked a lot. I have to confess that I even began to think what it might be like to be with her outside school and thought of some of the places we might go together. It was all going so well until she decided to go out with DJ. He was shorter, fatter, and had considerably more spots than I did. She'd chosen him because she thought her parents would approve of him more. I was devastated. So why have I chosen to share this nugget from my adolescence with you this morning? It might surprise you to know that there's huge similarities between my true story and Paul's words in his letter to the early Christians in Rome. But if you're going to see those similarities, you need to look at this whole thing from God's perspective. So just as I long to have a closer relationship with Jane, God longed to have a deeper connection with those early Romans. There was definitely a spark because they had become believers in Christ. And this wasn't easy in those days because they had to meet secretly. So it all seemed to be going so well. But then they made some personal choices that made them seem as if they hadn't heard what their faith was all about. Instead, they'd settled into distinctly earthly patterns around them. Just as Jane had chosen to do what she thought her parents were like, the Romans had chosen to do what everyone else around them thought was right. In this case, they were engaged in righteous indignation about the people's behaviour around them. Worse still, they hadn't quite cottoned on to the fact that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged." To put it bluntly, they were being sinful. Although it may seem harsh to describe something as simple as criticising someone's behaviour as being sinful. Perhaps it's helpful just to pause for a moment and reflect on that three-letter word used in this passage at each Sunday in church. What does sin mean to you? Doing bad things is probably a common starting place. Things like murder, stealing, adultery. But in actually setting our own definition of bad things, we, like the Romans, are applying our own standards. There are bits of scripture we are choosing to emphasize inappropriately over others that we ignore. In reality, sin encompasses something much, much wider. It encompasses all human rebellion against God and his ways. And that includes the things that the Bible says that have become part of our everyday society's life. Things like gossiping and judging other people. You see, sin is really just refusing to do God's will and ignoring God's desire for humankind. So in that, it is encompassing both what we do and what we omit to do. Like the instructions in scripture passages to support the vulnerable and to share the love of Christ with everyone so that they may have the joy of knowing Christ. That's quite a stark definition, because that means that everyone here, including me, sins multiple times a day and frequently fails to recognise that anything is wrong. We've just been led to think about the way we do things as acceptable because we've used the standards of people around us. So in this way, by judging others, and probably many other ways, the Roman Christians are sinners. God thought he had a relationship with the Roman church, just as I thought I had a relationship with Jane. But he was proved wrong when they acted beyond his boundaries and chose those around them over God. I wonder if the same thing could be said of each one of us. Have we chosen worldly ways over godly ones? There is reassurance here, though, because it says in verse 4 of our passage, it describes how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with us despite our sinfulness. He loves us and has given free will so that we can choose to love him in return. But just as in my story, Jane chose DJ over me, I'm not bitter, honest. The Romans and humankind in general chose not to love God fully, but to follow other paths that take them away from God's ideal. When we first declare our faith and express Jesus as Lord, we are declared right with God despite our imperfect nature. This is the start of a journey that gradually takes us from where we are to where we need to be. We are called to be transformed by the Holy Spirit through our ever-deepening study of Scripture, prayer, and our love of God. And through that transformation, to become someone closer to God's ideal. Often, our distractedness makes this a slow and sometimes stagnant process. Perhaps humans continue unchanged because there is no immediate signal of God's displeasure. But Paul tells us that this is a mistake. To continue in current ways will simply mean that there are more past deeds to catch up with us and the Romans when we ultimately stand before God. More instances in which we have rebelled against God's plan. More instances of failing to get around to doing the right thing. When judgment comes, the passage reassures us that there will be no favouritism. In fact, those words are across the banner of the pew sheet this morning. We will all be treated equally, and verse 7 tells us that there will be glory, honour, and immortality for those who keep on doing good. But the passage also warns of trouble and calamity for those who do not keep God's ways and keep on doing the same old things. I certainly know which group I would prefer to be in when I am eventually judged. Paul's letter helps us to understand the complexities of getting there. And I know that Ben intends to cover some of those as he carries on in the sermon series. But for today, there is an instant from Jesus' life that captures the essence of our required actions. The Gospels tell us of a conversation when Peter acknowledges Jesus to be the Messiah, God's anointed one, a saviour, a liberator. But the joy of this recognition is short-lived, as Jesus explains the awful implication that he is to die as part of his role as Messiah. Peter's love for Jesus causes him to react strongly and say, "Heaven forbid it." Jesus' response must have come as a real shock. "Get thee behind me, Satan," a fairly strong message. The truth is that Jesus had accepted God's will, despite the personal cost to him. He didn't want Peter's response to weaken his resolve. We know from the account in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus asked for this cup, this duty, to be taken away. But he didn't want to die in this way. But his sinless nature meant that he would not go against God's plan and abuse the Father's love for mankind. Jesus' perspective causes me to question our modern perspective that God's way represents a gold standard to which many aspire and few achieve. Instead, I'd offer that God's way is a representation of God's love, a way of keeping us and others as safe and secure as possible, shielded from chaotic human free will by the Father's wisdom, that offers us a path through life that we can't truly appreciate as humans. To reject that way by following our own path or ignoring God's call to action is not only sinful, but also the refusal of the most loving gift each of us have ever received. In the Gospel passage, we are told by Jesus to take up our cross and follow him. We are told that to attempt to save our life will be to lose it. If we focus on ourselves, then we will lose what is important. Instead, we are to follow him without fear of what might be lost on that journey, in the sure and certain knowledge of something better. Something probably that is beyond our wildest imagination. You see, Jesus is the key to overcoming our sinfulness. Not only through his death as he paid the price for our own poor choices, but following him, his teaching and his example is vital to enabling you and me to follow God's ways. It may be tough to do things God's way, but with Jesus as our constant example and with prayer and scripture as the way to connect with God's loving inspiration in our everyday lives, finding the right path will be made easier. Jane may not have wanted to get to know me better, but I urge you to want to know God's ways yours. Amen.